Let's turn to our Bibles tonight in the book of Matthew is where we'll spend our time. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26 to 34, and we are in a series titled Engaged. And tonight we want to look at the topic of engaged in my church. Engaged in my church. So we're in Matthew chapter 20, verses 26 through 34. Starting at verse 26, the word of God reads, "It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." And as they went out of Jericho, a great crowd followed him. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the word tonight. We pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, for he is the teacher. We welcome your presence. We welcome you here tonight to stir our hearts, to transform our minds, our hearts, that we would follow after you. And someone here tonight would come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And so, Father, we didn't come to hear a mere man teach. We came to hear the very voice of God. So our hearts are ready to hear from you. Speak to us tonight that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, for your glory, we pray. Amen. The question that's posed to us tonight is, what is servanthood? What is servanthood? How do I engage my church? How do I minister effectively? How do I serve the people God puts in my life? Servanthood is the state or condition or quality of an individual who lives as a servant. So, what is a servant? A servant is an individual who is under submission to another. And so as Christ's followers, this means we are to submit to God first and then to one another. A servant then seeks to meet the needs of others. And so we would say, to define servanthood, for a Christ follower, servanthood can be defined as the state or condition of being a servant to others or of ministry to others, rather than the service of oneself. So it's meeting people where they're at and taking them where God wants them to be. But what does this all mean? This means we are being willing to give of ourselves to minister for and to others, and to do whatever it takes to accomplish what is best for one another. And so when we look at Matthew chapter 20, let me give you a little background of what's going on as we look at our text tonight. Matthew 20 shows Jesus speaking another parable to the people and then explaining what would come to pass in Jerusalem. These verses also feature a conflict between the disciples. So in this parable, Jesus likens the kingdom of heaven to a landowner searching for laborers. And in the story, the owner goes out at different times of the day to recruit people to help in his vineyard. Then at the end of the day, all the laborers receive the same payment regardless of how long they worked. When the workers who had labored all day protested, the owner told them that they had agreed to the wages beforehand. We move on to Matthew chapter 20, verse 17 through 19, and then Jesus, as he's moving along, walking with his disciples, he predicts his death for the third time. While traveling to Jerusalem, Jesus then pulls his disciples to the road. And he told them again that he would be betrayed in the city and put to death. However, he explained to them that on the third day, he would rise. And so this sets us up for where we are going to study tonight. Conflict happens amongst the disciples, amongst God's people. As they continue on their way, the mother of James and John approach Jesus to ask him a question. And when she reaches Jesus, she asks that her sons be allowed to sit on the right and on the left in the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus responds and says, that decision is not up for me to make, but only God the Father. And so when the disciples heard this, the other disciples heard this, they became angry with the two. Wait a minute. Competing in God's kingdom here. Competing for first place in the kingdom. However, Jesus calls them together and he explains that they would not be like the kings of the Gentiles who lorded over their subjects. And he explained instead that whichever of them desired to be the greatest would have to be the servant to others. And so Jesus here is teaching us something very important. And our first principle that we learn tonight is this. It's about serving, not being served. How do I engage my church? How do I engage people around me? Well, it's about serving and not being served. Because he says in verse 26, it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Verse 28, even as the Son of Man came, not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for what? Many. And so Jesus is saying, hey, if you're going to be a servant, you want to be a servant, you want to engage your community, you want to lead God's people, this is what you got to do. If you want to have impact for eternity in doing it, you got to be aware of your motives. You got to be aware of your motives. See, a motive is simply the reason you do what you do. Why you do what you do. What's behind that action? Many a times we see people who may do something outwardly that looks good, but then we find out inwardly that they had what? Motives. And so the disciples, of course, had left everything to follow Jesus. They were being mentored by Jesus to become leaders in the future church. And in that process, they were being taught to preach, to care for people, to pray. But sometimes their motives got a little messed up. Sounds like us. Ministering to others, leading, doing the Lord's work, and then sometimes we just go off course. Messed up. Wrong motives. And so in this passage, we read that the mother of James and John came to Jesus with a request. Seems really good so far. But the request was for honor and power. Wrong motive. They still didn't realize that the motive of serving people naturally springs from loving Jesus. Saints, that's what it is. Our service comes from loving Jesus. It's a spring that just naturally comes from us when we're naturally just loving Jesus. And so it's doing the things that Jesus would do. It's the right motive in serving. And so Jesus calls his disciples together and gives them this principle because he's the perfect model of servanthood. And so engaging people first starts with a motive, and the motive must be love. We have to love God and then what? Love people. He says the natural way, the world's way of doing things, to rise to the top is to be the one in charge. Authority. It's about power. It's about my glory. It's about my honor. And so in the world system, we can spend and expend all our passion, our energy to get to the top. And then you got to try to stay at the top. But amongst the followers of God, amongst God's people, he says, there's a different value system at work. We should be people who serve. And so he says in verse 26, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your what? Slave. Interesting word. We looked at it last week. Slave is someone who really has no rights and no honor. The whole purpose of the life of a slave is to serve his or her master. In other words, our purpose is to serve Jesus. Our whole being should be directed to the cause of Christ. And the way we do that is by serving other people. And so our primary mission is to minister to people, not to be admired by people. And most of us, if we're honest, at times we have to battle this because we can be driven and desire to demonstrate our own worth and prove ourselves to win the endorsement of people and people around us. What will they say? So we got to be careful. When people come to us and they say stuff like, you're great. And you start going, oh, you know. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. What you did was awesome. Awesome? Really? Me? Wow. I wish I could do it like you because no one can do it like you. I wish I was you. And there's a place for affirmation in the body of Christ. There's a place for encouragement in the body of Christ. Don't get me wrong. But we have to understand this. When we're serving out of right motives, there's going to be times when people will tell you, you did a great job, and they mean it from the heart. Honestly, and that's great, and we need that. But we also have to understand when we're doing God's work, sometimes people may not put us on a pedestal or pat us on the back and say, you're doing an awesome job. And we have to know our identity and what we're doing is from the Master. Amen. I'm okay. Because that could be a trap from the enemy. That people are saying, you're doing a great job, you're awesome, you're this and that, you're all that. And then we're like, yeah, okay, great, awesome, I need to do this, keep doing this. And God may be calling us to something else. Or we get to here where no one's talking to us, no one's encouraging us, no one's saying or recognizing you. And we feel as though, I'm not effective in ministry. It both can be a trap from the enemy. So we have to stay focused. And so Jesus says, hey, you got to settle this in your heart. Is this what you want? You want to be great? You want to be first? You want to be great? He says, well, you must be a servant if you want to be great. If you want to be first, you got to be a slave, a servant, one who sets aside his own needs and desires to meet the needs and desires of others. A servant, one who has no rights of his own, one who gives up his rights and says, I'm here to submit to another. Can you do that? It's about serving, not being served. And so we all must be honest. We'd rather be in charge, running the show. We'd rather have our needs met. Yes, I'm here at church. Meet my needs, please. We'd rather be happy, and we'd rather not fulfill God's requirement of being great. He says to be great, you got to be a servant. And sometimes we battle with that because we don't want to do what God tells us to do. And that means denying ourselves, taking up our cross and following him. And so that's the way to engage and minister to God's people. I want to share with you a book that I'm reading right now that has really blessed my heart. It's called Life on Mission by Dustin Willis and Aaron Coe. And he says this in the book. Just read a portion of it. He talks about in the chapter kingdom realignment, meaning that at times we have to realign ourselves with God's principles and values of the kingdom of God. He says this, the more we grow in knowing this good king, the more the truths of an upside-down kingdom become real. And then he starts to list some of the cultural norms and how they compare to God's kingdom. So I'm going to walk through them with you. Because as a believer in Christ, sometimes we can get caught up with what the culture says, what our society says about getting ahead and being number one and going for the gusto, whatever that is. This is what the culture says. Be first. But God's word says the last will be first and the first will be last. The culture says step over others to exalt yourself. Yeah, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to get ahead. But the Bible says humble yourself to be exalted. The culture says do whatever makes you look the best. Rob, steal, cheat, stoop, steal, do whatever you want. Wear a nice suit while you do it to get ahead. But the Bible says, take the worst seat at the table instead of the best. The culture says, your life is what's most important. The Bible says, consider others better than yourself. The culture says, always get or do what you want. Yeah. The Bible says, die to your own desire. The culture says, take care of yourself first and foremost. The Bible says, whoever loses his life will find it. The culture says, maybe forgive, but don't forget. Maybe I'll forgive you, but I sure won't forget what you did to me. The scripture says, love and pray for your enemies. The culture says, have nothing to do with those who are against you. The Bible says, bless those who persecute you. The culture says, no one tells you what to do. And the Bible says, go further than what you're asked. He ends and he says this, the irony of the kingdom is that true fulfillment is found in sacrifice. True identity is found as we lose ourselves in Christ. And our deepest questions are answered outside of ourselves. What is he getting at? It's about sacrifice. When I sacrifice myself to God, it's a win-win situation. You can't lose. And we really find out who our God is, and we find out what we were made for. We find out our purpose in life. And so we find out here, it's not about us being served, it's about us serving. But the second point we learned tonight is this. To engage our community, to engage each other in the church, to engage people that in our circles, that God puts in our circles, we got to slow down. Slow down. Verse 32, he says, and stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus had ministered in Jericho. Now he was on his way to Jerusalem to do what he had purposed to do from the beginning of time. And that is what? To give his life for the sins of this world. Seven chapters later, if you read the book, he's going to the cross to be crucified. So he had an intense week ahead of him. A noisy crowd following. But verse 32 says that when the two blind men sitting by the roadside were heard shouting to the top of their lungs over the noise of the crowd, that Jesus stopped. He stopped. Jesus was a busy man. He had a lot on his mind, but he stopped to minister to their needs. I want you to know one of the greatest enemies of our spiritual life and our service to God is a hurried lifestyle. We live in a hurry-up society. We don't slow down for anything. Children are in a hurry to grow up. My daughter turned 4 last Saturday, and she said to me, Daddy, next I'm going to be 5. I says, little girl, let's slow this thing down. Let's work with the 4. I said, you're going to regret those words one day. Because as you get older, you're like, slow this thing down. They wish Christmas was every day. Can't wait for Christmas to hurry up. Teenagers, can't wait to graduate. Maybe can't wait to get a driver's license. get out of town. Employees can't wait till the day is over. Work is over. Great. Looking at the clock. Even in football, they have what they call the hurry up offense. So everyone's in a rush. We're in a rush. We're in a hurry these days. We'll do anything to save time. So we drive fast. We have to have high speed internet. We want fast food. We want conversation short and to the point. And if I text you and you don't answer me in 4 seconds, our relationship is in jeopardy. We want fast news, so everything's on a ticker. What happened? We live in a soundbite age. Most of the time, we just take stuff out of context because it's just a soundbite. But in our lives, we have to understand this. In our lives, we cannot do anything that's important in a hurry. It's impossible to read the word in a hurry. Jesus said, okay, good. Pray in a hurry. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Meditate on God's word in a hurry. You can't. You can't even be an effective witness, and you can't serve others in a hurry. Amen. It's what you call drive-by discipleship. How's everything going? Everything's right? Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Here's a book I want you to do. We'll meet next week. Okay, God, let's pray for you. Jesus, amen. You don't even know the person's name. You're not meeting any needs. And so God does not call us to do anything that requires panic, rush, frantic behavior. And Jesus is our example in all things. He was never in a hurry. He was never late. It's the resurrection. Oh, this is the Last Supper? I'm running late for the Last Supper. He didn't do that. He's never frantic, never stressed over time. And he certainly did all things well. And so to follow our Lord's example, we have to eliminate hurry in our lives. See, when we eliminate hurry and this frantic, out-of-breath pace from our lives, what happens is we become present. I can then actually sit with someone. Hey, what's up, Michael? How are you today? How's things going? I didn't see you last week. That means I saw that Michael wasn't here last week. But if I'm doing drive-by, I don't know. He gets lost. We can now become aware of our surroundings. We can take in the sights, the sense, the hear, the noise, hear the sounds, hear the people who are crying out in help. But we can't do that if we're speeding by. We become still in our souls when we slow down. And we know our God. When this rhythm of slowing down, we actually show up. And we can experience life the way God intended for us to live. What do I mean by that? You ever been with someone in a conversation with someone and you feel as though they're somewhere else? Like physically they're here, but their mind is somewhere else. Their emotions are somewhere else. And you're talking to them and you're like, I don't think this person gets me because they're not there. They're focused on so many other things. This could happen to us even in a church service. We're worried about tomorrow. What did I gotta eat. What am I gonna eat? Oh, I got an office. I got a meeting. 9 o'clock. Gotta be there. I gotta get enough sleep. Hopefully, it ends in the next 15 minutes. And our mind is racing, and we're not here. Now, slowing down doesn't mean we become lazy. What are you doing? I'm just waiting on Jesus. Waiting here for you with my hands. No. It's possible to move quickly. It's possible to be decisive. But it's also possible not to be in a hurry. And so hurry is this inner condition that's based on fear. What's the fear? It's a fear of if I don't get this accomplished today, my life will be ruined. If I don't get this done on time today, the world will come to an end. And like I said 2 weeks ago, resign from that, please. Jesus is taking care of the whole universe all by himself. And see, this is different from I'm going to do the best that I can. We should do the best that we can. And I'm going to try to get this done. And if I don't get it done in a certain time, you know what? God will take care of me. He'll take care of me. So we must learn that, yeah, you can move decisively. You can work hard. But you don't have to have a hurried heart to do it while you're completing your task. I just want to give you my own example in my life. And it's not like I just now, you know, I'm slowing down. I tell people, yeah, I'm slowing down. And some people look at me like, slowing down? What do you mean by that? And slowing down is really saying, you know, there's certain things in my life that no longer have priority. So focus on those things that are a priority to you. And so one day I had a day off, and I wanted to take care of some items in the store. Supermarket. And so my wife said, hey, you know, if you're going out and you're going to pick up some items, I have a few things you could pick up. Sure. Write them down for me, please, so I don't forget. And I know that means that's not a few items. Okay. It was a long list. So I'm dying to myself. And so I get the list and I know, okay, let's get this list. Get home, have some breakfast, get some studying, and I pick my daughter up about 4 o'clock from school. And so on my way to the supermarket, go to the supermarket, I come down the aisle, and, oh, my neighbor is there. So, hey, how you doing? How's everything going? Oh, I'm fine. And her son's running around the store, and I'm like, you know, talking to her and whatnot. And then her husband comes around. Hey, how you doing? And, oh, what are you doing here? Oh, shopping just like you. Where's the cereal at? And so we're having a conversation. And the conversation goes about 20, 25 minutes. And he says, am I taking up your time? And I go, no, this is good. He goes, okay. He kept talking. But I'll say this. There was another day I was going to the pharmacy and I ran into his wife again. And the same thing happened. And I got my schedule, but I slowed down. I stopped. And that day she had a conversation with me about God. Spiritual transformation, Christ, the Holy Spirit. This took place for about 40 minutes. I would not have been able to do that if I didn't what? Slow down. If I was in a frantic rush, okay, that's good. I gotta go. Jesus was busy, but he was never in a hurry. You don't see him running around to make appointments. He didn't take a shortcut. Jesus always took the time to stay connected to his Father. Very important. And that's why he always had time to love people in the midst of a busy schedule. But see, when we're in a hurry, our lives become too crowded. Usually the first thing that's dropped from the list is what? Our service to God. The reality is that should be the last thing considered. Why? Because our service to God is a connection to God. Your service to God is how you experience God in a life-changing way. This is what Romans 12 is getting at. He says what? So then, my friends, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer what? Yourselves as a living what? Sacrifice to God, dedicated to his what? Service. And pleasing to him. This is true worship that you should offer. Worship is not just about singing 3 songs, praying a little, and reading scripture. It's about offering ourselves. When we offer ourselves to him, that's worship. That's our connection. And it's transformation that takes place. And so if you're too busy and you say, I don't have time for God, you need to change your schedule. So how can we learn to slow down? How can we learn to slow down? One, the very act of slowing down is making space for God in those that are most important to us. And when I say making space for God, some of us have a schedule. If you look at 100% being the capacity, we're at about 90. And so we really don't have any space for God and also those that God puts in our midst. Because that means taking on one more relationship is 15% more, and I'm through the roof. Some of us are at 180%. We're over the capacity. We got too much going on. And so we got to scale those things back. Some of us are through the roof. It's on E. It's in red. Crash and burn. You don't want that. Two, at times we just have to say no. This is hard for people who want to be people pleasers. But there's times when we just simply have to say no so I can have what? Proper time with God, proper rest, and proper time for the best things that God has to offer. And speaking with leaders, doing a youth ministry class this past spring, they asked me this question, and I said, you're the leader, you have to set the tone. Because people will always come to you, let's do this. There'll be ministries from the city of New York. Hey, come on, pastor, get on board with this and get on board with that. And sometimes you just have to politely say, I want to encourage you so much. What you're doing is great. But no, I won't take part. Huh? Because see, some things God says, this is what I want you to do. And some things he don't want you to do. You're not the only one in the body of Christ. So stick to the things that God tells you to do, because then what will happen is this. You'll say yes to something you really wanted to say no to. It brings about bitterness in our heart. And then we're what? Spaced out. Because it means more commitment, more time. When God said, did I really even tell you to go there? No. Cut out unnecessary activities. Some things we're just doing, we don't need to be doing. So just look at our calendar and start cutting stuff that we really don't need to be involved in. Four, learn to embrace and enjoy a slower pace. So important. And I say this because yesterday I was just enjoying just a slower pace. It was a busy week, a productive week, but I did a slower pace. And so in the morning, having breakfast with my daughter, and you know, she wants everything that daddy wants. So, you know, French toast and turkey sausage. She's like, I want some of those. We make some more. And so we're just talking and eating, having fun. And then she's making funny faces at me. I'm making funny faces at her. And then we just both laugh. And I says to her, you know, eating French toast, turkey sausage, you with your juice, me with my coffee, priceless. She laughed. But you know what? That's a moment. And see, we live as Christians, we have seasons. And really, it's made up of moments. So we have to enjoy the moments. Because I could be running frantic and miss the moment. She's only going to be four once. She's not always going to be like that. Enjoy the moment. So you learn to embrace and enjoy a slower pace. And number five, I'm just going to throw it in there for you, is this. Unplug. Try this. 30 minutes a day, take your phone, press the button, slide it off, put it down. Unplug. I love technology. But one thing technology has done is we've lost the connection with people. Yes. Ruth Solnay, she's from a church here in New York City, Queens, New York, and she speaks to leaders, but she says this. It's a great quote. She says, I'm convinced a significant reason so many of us lack the qualities Jesus modeled is because we skim in our relationship with God. Instead of contentment and calm, our leadership is marked by discontent and anxiety. So our service is also led by that same way, discontent, anxiety. And so if Jesus can stop to help a couple of needy people, while on the way to the most important appointment he would ever have, we can what? Certainly slow down to stay connected to God, stay connected to people. There may be people who are begging for God's mercy in your life right now, but you don't hear them. There may be people who are begging for God's mercy in their life, but you don't see them. And there, over here, over here. But because of the fact that we're so hurried, we miss the opportunity. And so point number three is this. See the big picture. Seek Jesus with your heart. Verse 31 to 33 says this. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent, but they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. And stopping, Jesus called them and said, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Lord, let our eyes be open. We find that these two blind men are sitting by the side of the road. This would be common for blind people begging, especially if they didn't have any family to take care of them. And the road through Jericho was a well-traveled road going to and from Jerusalem. And so people that were likely to have some extra money would most likely give some money to a beggar. So you see a beggar in the road there. And here we find that these two blind men are begging for money from people on their way to Jerusalem for Passover. Suddenly, they realize that the size of the crowd passing by is getting larger, and there's a lot of talking and shouting and maybe even singing going on. Mark 10 and Luke 18 tell us one of the man's names is Bartimaeus. They identify one of the man's. Matthew doesn't identify any of them. He just calls them beggars. And they probably start asking, hey, what's going on here? We hear the noise. And so upon hearing that Jesus was passing by, they start shouting. They didn't just raise their voice. They were screaming as loud as they could. The Greek word is kerazo, which we get a word we can hear there is what? Crazy. They were vehemently, inarticulately, just screaming at the top of their lungs these words. Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. When people referred to Jesus as the son of David, they meant that he was the long-awaited deliverer, the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies. And so think about that. Understand, why do they have to scream so loudly? Because they're blind. They couldn't see. They couldn't see where Jesus was. Put yourself in their shoes. They couldn't see where Jesus was. Wait a minute, but I hear him. He's coming this way. I hear the crowd. People are starting to sing. People are talking. Maybe they had a conversation. I think that's Jesus. I hear his voice. I think I hear his voice. I think it's Jesus. Jesus is coming. He's passing by this road to Jerusalem. I hear him. I can't see him, though. They also had to, what, make themselves heard over the noise of the day. And so you get this picture that is like, you know, noise. People are talking, chattering. There's probably singing. There's happy people. Yeah, we were Jesus. And they had to, what, project their voice over that crowd. So they start screaming, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David.
It wasn't,
Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. It was, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. They didn't care what everyone else was thinking. They didn't care if anyone saw what they were doing, because they knew Jesus is here. The festive crowd is screaming. Yeah, we're having a good time. This crowd was probably physically better off than them. They could see Jesus. Socially, they were probably on a higher status. They probably economically had money, but they were unconcerned about these two men. Callous hearts. Only looking out for themselves and their selfish needs. And they looked at these two men as resentful. You're invading our time with Jesus. How dare you intrude on us having our parade to Jerusalem with Jesus? And so the Bible says that the multitude sternly told them to be quiet. That's a modest way of putting it. I don't think they were just saying, hey, be quiet, guys. I think they were saying, shut up, you beggars. Shut up. But instead, when they heard that, they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy on us, son of David. Have mercy on us. Would Jesus hear them? Would Jesus respond? Would Jesus grant their requests? These men never met Jesus before, but they had heard about him, and they have applied what they heard of the writings of the prophets And they came to believe Jesus as what? Messiah. And so they acted upon what they had come to believe. We call that faith. Have you acted upon what you know about Jesus? Do you know what the Bible says about Jesus? Do you believe what the Bible says about Jesus? And have you acted on it yet? And so we also see these men, they were persistent in their faith. They had obstacles to overcome. In trying to find Jesus, they couldn't see him. But they still found him. They had heard about him, and they knew that he was near. And they did everything possible to get his attention. In trying to get his attention, they found that the crowd was against him. I want you to know, when you follow in Jesus, the crowd will be against you. The culture will be against you. Sometimes Satan will use us to be against you. But I want you to know, you need to what? Seek after Jesus. They were persistent by any means necessary to seek out the Lord. And they were blind. Couldn't see him, but they heard him. And they said, Jesus is coming our way. I want him to know. And so the bottom line is this. The Bible says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your what? Heart. Jesus is saying, hey, if you search after me, you'll find me. I'm not going to hide from you. But you got to do it with all your heart. Question for us, are we persistent in our pursuit of God? And we can see. Some of you may be here tonight and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know you'll find him if you give your heart to him. Others of us, to some degree, know God, but we struggle from time to time. How persistent are you in your search for God and pursuit of God? And so these two men couldn't see the world around them. They were blind, but they could see much more spiritually than those who had eyesight. That's why Jesus would call the Pharisees hypocritical. The blind really leading the blind. Because they had no perception of what was true and what was God really at work. And so we have to also admit our sinfulness, our need for God's mercy, to hear him, to persistently pursue him. And remember the scripture that if we seek God with all of our heart, we'll find him. And we'll find his grace there. We'll find his mercy there. We'll find his compassion there. And finally, we see this happening in verse 34. The Bible says Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they could see, and so they followed him. Here's the picture of these men. They can't afford no doctor. They're blind. There's no help for them, but Jesus comes through. They hear him. They say, Jesus, heal my eyes. Boom, they're healed. That's the difference between pity and compassion. Pity just feels sorry. Jesus didn't look at the blind man and go, oh, I'm so sorry, you're blind. Now let's go to Jerusalem. I'll be praying for you. Compassion does something about it. Jesus could do something. That's why he asked him, hey, what do you want me to do for you? Imagine the master of the universe asked you that question. What do you want me to do for you? And so Jesus, how did he touch these men? Well, the Bible says that Jesus had compassion on them. So he served with compassion. Jesus' compassion motivated him to stop, heal these blind beggars with a compassionate heart. They had a need to see, and he met that need. Jesus had compassion to answer their requests. And most importantly, he had the power to do it. He's the one in charge. Compassion then characterizes Jesus and his response to people. And so that should be our character as well. And how we respond to people with compassion. Over and over, you see throughout the scripture, Jesus was what? Moved with compassion. Healed the sick. Raised the dead. He was moved with compassion as he forgave people their sins. He was moved with compassion again when he saw these two men suffering. And so the question for us tonight as we begin to close is this. How can you develop a servant's heart to be engaged in your church, to be engaged in your life with people, in your community? We need to, number one, just stop, slow down, see the need, and stay connected to God. And then God opens up our spiritual eyes, that we see things no longer from the outward way, but from God's perspective. That way we have an impact for eternity. And we also have a heart filled with compassion to serve. And so the question is, do you have the servant's heart tonight? If not, you can find it. But first, you need to give Jesus that heart. And so the Bible tells us this. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Do you treasure Jesus tonight? If you treasure Jesus tonight, serve him. If you treasure Jesus tonight, serve God's people. Be engaged in this local community of faith here at Calvary. You may be visiting, that's fine, but still, be engaged somewhere where God places you. Don't be a Christian who just sits on the sideline and consumes. What are they offering up tonight? Be engaged in the life of the body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you because you're the perfect example of servanthood. You set the example to say, it's not about being served, it's about serving others. You set for us this example that the only way we're going to really meet those needs that people are around us that really need your mercy and grace is by slowing down to see their need. You inform us, Lord, that we have to serve now with a heart of compassion, but serving with a heart of compassion means that first we have to seek you and seek you with all of our heart. Every day we got to pursue you, God. And the great thing about it is when we pursue you, you reveal yourself to us. So continue to reveal yourself to us. Give us strength that we need, oh God. We can't do it on our own power, so we need your Holy Spirit's power to be impactful in the city that we live in, the community that we live in, and also the people that we serve right here in the body of Christ. We pray this all now for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.